All right, well, welcome to the Mary Hedkin Dumont University, our liturgical department, and we're in our second session. Last week we talked about the Shema, now we're talking about the Amida, the Shmona Esrei, the standing prayer, the essence of prayer. When Jews in the Talmud, when we say Tfilah, prayer, we mean nothing else other than what? The Amida, the standing devotion, the 18 blessings that turns out there were 19 blessings. That's what we mean. And we want to discuss lots of different stuff about it. So we present the following. The prayer unlocked and standing the Siddur, and we'll be looking at a lot of stuff from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Not as much from Rav Kook, unfortunately, but next week we'll talk about blessings. Next week we'll focus on blessings, but particularly we'll focus on the benching, the Birkata Mazon. All right. So what do we look at today? Number one, we want to know, hi Lenny, we want to know, what is the source of prayer? What's the source for the idea that we should pray altogether? Number two, what is the nature of prayer? What is prayer? And number three, what's the origin of the Amida? Where did it come from? And finally, what's the meaning of some of the main blessings we have during the week on Shabbat, etc.? All right, so let's jump right into it. The source. All right. How do we need to pray altogether? And it's not just a question of how do we know, but what do these sources tell us about the nature of prayer? The Rambam, to pray daily is an affirmative duty. It's a positive commandment, just like putting on tefillin, just like giving charity. It's a positive commandment. As it says, and ye shall serve the Lord, your God. The Rambam's source for this, it's alluded to in the Talmud, but this verse itself, it's only a midrash. There's a midrash that says something like that. So it's an obscure source. Not everybody agreed that praying was a mitzvah. Most people thought that the Talmud seems to say it's a rabbinic commandment to pray. But he says, no, praying once a day is a commandment. How do we know it's once a day? It says you should worship the God. You should worship the Lord your God. How do you know it's every day? So I think it's a guess of Mishnah says, you can't, what are you going to say? It's once every 3 years. It's got to be every day. If you do it, it's got to be daily. So it's interesting. And as it says, to serve him with all your heart. We know it says you should worship God. Well, but maybe I should worship him by bowing down, by bringing sacrifice. No, you worship in your heart. So the sages say what's described as service of the heart is prayer. So it's a service, but it's in the heart. What do we mean that it's an avoda? We'll have to understand that today. What does it mean that it's, in what way are we worshiping? It's the opposite. Worship means I bring a sacrifice to God, I bring a gift. That's worship. I bow down to him. But to just ask God for different things, that's not worship. That's self-worship. I'm the one who gets something out of my prayers. I do. So then how am I worshiping him? We're going to need to understand what it means by worship. So the Sefer Abatim, we've been studying, he wrote a commentary on the mitzvot. He says, look, why do we ask God for different stuff? When you realize that everything comes from God, you'll pray with great intent. And when you use great intent for your prayers, then your prayer will hopefully be accepted. And then he says, we don't mean that you should make your prayer long with lots of praise of God. That's problematic. If you praise God too much, God will say, oh, are you done? You don't have anything else to say? We only use certain praises that are used by the rabbis and the people in the Tanakh. But right, it's not to say too much stuff, but so he says, so he thinks that it has to do with, you know, asking God for different things. Not so clear, but Rabbi Bick makes it very clear. Rabbi Bick says, if God was evil, God forbid, if God was a tyrant, so you worship by giving him stuff. What does he want? He's egocentric. All he wants is us to give him stuff. However, for one who wants to give, what is God in essence? God told us, you want to know a little bit about what I am. You want to see my back. What am I? I'm Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun. I am merciful and kind and forgiving. If God, if that's the essence of God, is that he's merciful and kind and forgiving, then, and of course he has everything. So you know what he wants to do? He wants to give to you. So that's the best worship you can do to him. The best worship you can do for him is allowing him to give you something. So that's why it's worship. It's worship of an entity that's a good. I give an example of there are people in our shul, particularly in our community, who are such givers that if you would give them something, they wouldn't be excited. Though what they really want you to do is give them an opportunity to give to you, to do something for you. That would be the best gift. So God is the ultimate one who only wants to give. Love. Love is about giving. And the word ahava has the word hav in it. To give, and therefore, if you ask him for something, you're giving him the ultimate gift of worship. That's one answer. A more classic answer is that, and Rabbi Yonah kind of says it, is that no, you sort of when you pray, you show that he's the master. Let's say you were a slave, God forbid. So every day, at some point, you have to acknowledge this is the master. If you're a sharecropper, you got to bring some crops to the landowner. If you're living in God's world where you worship him and you're a slave of his, so you by showing that, you know, in order to get a healing, I have to ask you really. In order to get money, I have to ask you to give me a parnassah, to give me a living. I have Jerusalem rebuilt. I have to talk to you about it. I wanted to go back to Jerusalem, go back to Israel. Israel, I have to speak to you about it. So you show you show that you're subservient to him by asking him for things. That's the Rabbeinu Yonah's approach. The Ramban doesn't agree with the Rambam that it's a mitzvah to pray. The Ramban says, no. He says, when it says in the Torah, that when you have a war in your country on something that's really bothering you, then you should blow the trumpets. It's a communal mitzvah, and you should be remembered before God. He says, that's a mitzvah. Ban says as follows. Yeah, the Talmud says that worshiping God is to pray, but that's just a rabbinic idea. It's not really a Torah law. But he says, also worshiping God can be done other ways. You could learn Torah. You could pray to God when there are tzaros. Brother Ramban agrees that you could pray when there are tzaros. That's the mitzvah. When a servant needs something, he has to turn to his master. And that's how you worship God, by turning to God when you're in trouble. And that's what it says. When there's a war, you blow the trumpets. That's a mitzvah. For every tzara shetovah latzibur, any tzara that you have in the community, you should litzok l'fanav, you should call out in front of him with prayers, with trumpets, with shofar. And that's what Shlomo said. Whenever you have a problem, you have a famine, you have a plague, to God, any negala, any machala, any sort of pestilence, any sort of disease, called tefillah, called tchina, anything you have, you turn to the temple of Solomon, you turn toward Jerusalem, and you ask for it. So the Ramban says, you know when you have to pray? When there's a crisis. So the Ramban believes that the essence of prayer is crisis. The Rambam believes that the essence of prayer is to worship. And again, depends what you mean by worship. Is worship have to do with praise, acknowledgement, or does it have to do with need? So that's an interesting question. Now, by the way, the Rambam also has a mitzvah of calling out to God with a trumpet or just calling out to God when you have times of trouble. Rama has the laws of fast. He says a mitzvah to blow the trumpets, and also to call out to God on any problem that you have. However, the Rama says this is a matter of tshuva. That when there's a problem, you call out to God, not so much to pray, but and when you repent, then God will take away the crisis. In other words, God doesn't change his mind because you said so. If you change who you are, then you'll be healed. The Rabbi Yosef Albo deals with this question. He says, if God wants me to be sick, well, if I'm sick, then obviously God wanted me to be sick. So if I pray that I shouldn't be sick, aren't I going against God's will? So Rabbi Yosef Albo, the great philosopher, says, no. Joel Finkelstein, who got sick, that was a Joel Finkelstein who wasn't doing the right thing. But now that he does tshuva, Joel Finkelstein got sick, now he does tshuva. The different Joel Finkelstein. That Joel Finkelstein was not decreed to be sick. And that's how we sort of change God's mind. You're not changing God's mind. You're changing Joel Finkelstein. You're changing yourself. So that's an interesting point as well. But the Rambam actually puts it that way. He says, and then when you call out to God, then you get rid of your sins. It's the sins that cause your tzaras. You get it. We get rid of the tzaras. You get rid of the crisis. So is it a mitzvah to pray every day? It would seem that according to the Rambam, it's a mitzvah to pray every day. According to Ramban, no, only when you have a crisis. However, Rabbi Salvejik says, no. According to the Ramban, there are two models for prayer. According to the Ramban, there's only one mode. But is there not an existential, is there only one mode for a crisis? But says Rabbi Salvejik, is there not an existential crisis every day? Sure there is. Are we aware? So if there's an existential crisis every day, then every day you have a mitzvah to call out to God during crisis. The problem is we're not always aware of what is the existential crisis. Sometimes you have a nice day, you drink a cup of coffee, you watch a football game, and you think everything's nice, and you're not thinking about what is your existential crisis. Then you can't pray. But when you get up to pray and you say, this is my existential crisis, then you're ready to pray. Is prayer is a chance to figure out what is my crisis and then pray about that. Now, it's difficult. You know, you go to shul, you daven mincha, you bang on the table, you say, okay, now we daven marv. So what was your crisis during mincha? Oh, my crisis during mincha was clear. What's your crisis during marv? It's the same crisis. You have to have a new crisis in order to pray. There is an idea that every prayer should have something new. So, chadish badav, you have to, if you didn't add something new, that's a new crisis, then what's the basis of prayer altogether? But if we ask, what's the nature of the prayer? What's the essence of prayer? That's a different question. So far, what would you say? Based on what we said so far, what would you say? What's the essence of prayer? It's the prayer to acknowledge, to be a servant of God, to acknowledge that that he is the one who brings you all good things. The essence of prayer is to come to God with your crisis and promise to be better, to do tshuva, to repent. What's the essence of prayer? So so here we turn to an important principle which we alluded to last week as well. This is common in some ways to Shema and the Amida, but here it's more so. There are five things that prevent prayer from being proper, even though it's at the right time. You have to wash your hands properly. You have to cover uncovered parts of the body. You need to have a clean place. And if anything's bothering you, that also could ruin your prayer. And you need kavana, concentration of the mind. However, and the Rambam says, what does that mean to concentrate? Any prayer that's not with kavana, it's not a prayer. So what's the essence of prayer? Concentration. And if you pray without concentration, you have to pray again. However, Rambam in chapter 10 says, somebody who prayed and didn't have kavana should go back and pray. But if you had kavana for the first bracha, you don't have to repeat everything. As long as you had kavana for the first bracha, it's good enough. So we have a contradiction. The Rambam in chapter 4 says that if you didn't have kavana, you have to repeat the whole thing. And in chapter 10, he says, if you didn't have kavana, as long as you had kavana for the first chapter, it's good enough. What's going on? So Rabbi Chaim Salvejik, Rabbi Salvejik's grandfather said, there are two types of kavana. There's kavana for the Amida. A partial kavana is good enough. For the first bracha is good enough. There's a kavana in general for all mitzvos, where if you don't know what you're doing, if you're shaking lula, but you think you're jumping on a trampoline, then it's not a kavana, then you don't get the mitzvah. So, but as far as the Amida kavana, That's good enough for the first paragraph. Or another distinction, as far as knowing the, this is a more famous distinction, knowing the words, some is enough. But knowing that you stand before God, that is prayer. If you don't realize that you're standing before God, then you haven't prayed at all. If at some moment you're so far off in your thoughts, you're thinking about the what flavor ice cream you want to go get at TCBY, then you actually are not praying to God at all. So what is the essence of prayer? I'm going to argue the essence of prayer is to know that you're standing before God. Again, that might be an act of worship as well. To come is a mitzvah, to stand in front of the king every day, the master, and acknowledge you are a servant of God. Omid lifnei Hashem, standing before God. That's the essence of it. It's an imaginative act. It's a moment where you're imagining that you're standing before God. If you haven't used that imagination in standing before God, you're not standing before God. We get the expression from Avraham, last week's parsha, where he's still standing before God. And that's an important element of prayer. It's the essence of prayer. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, what allows us to pray altogether? What gives us the right to pray? Who says you can stand before God? Well, we have the precedent of our forefathers, that Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they're on record of having prayed. So I guess we can pray too. And also we have a record that there were sacrifices in the morning. So I say a morning prayer. There were sacrifices in the afternoon. An afternoon prayer. There was some stuff in the altar in the evening, so I say an evening prayer. And he says, you know what else allows us to pray? Human needs. The fact that I have a problem, that obliges me to pray. Oh, you have a problem? You have to bring it to God. Shlach Hashem Yahvecha v'yichal kalecha. Throw your burden on God and he will take care of you. It's a pasuk in Tehillim. That you have a problem, you've got to throw it to God. So what's the essence of prayer? The human needs. It all starts with a need. If you don't need anything, if you literally with the gal who had everything, you don't have to, you have no business praying. You don't need anything. The essence of prayer is expressing your need before God. That's a real relationship with God, is by expressing your need to God. Like if you have a spouse, but you never talk to them about your problems, are they really a good friend? If you have a good friend and you never tell them anything goes wrong, is that a good friend? So if you're really friends with God, you have to express the human need. But now let's go back. What are the origins of Amida? Where did it come from? Where did the Amida come from to begin with? Today it's such a central thing. Where did it come from? It's not in the Torah. So there's a basic debate in the Talmud, as I alluded to. Rabbi Yossi Yerbchanina, he says, Tfilos Avos Tiknu. It's the ancestors, the Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they instituted Shachris Minchan Mar. Yeshua ben Levi, another great Talmudic sage, the early Talmudic period. Tfilos Kineged Tmidim Tiknu. The rabbis instituted them, and they were instituted to correspond to the morning, afternoon sacrifices and the leftover burning on the altar that took place at night as well. And that's why the evening prayer has a more murky status. The Maariv has a murkier status because there really was no evening sacrifice. So you could say they initiated it, or perhaps that they allow us to pray. They give us a right to pray. However, rather than thinking that the prayer was instituted, you know, by Ezra, as the Rambam might allude to, or the rabbis made it up in the days of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the rabbis after Ezra, or in the early Talmudic period, the beginning before it was written before the Mishnah, but let's say you could imagine maybe as the temple is being destroyed. So no, 500 years before the temple was destroyed, Daniel, who lived after the first temple was destroyed, 2,500 years ago, it says Daniel, Kedi Yada the Rishim Ketaval, when he saw that it had been put in writing, Al Levesa, he went up to his house, Chavim Tichin Le, and he went and in his he had windows made by Lute in his room facing Jerusalem, Neged Yerushalayim, and the Zimin Tzlata Biyoma, who Barich Al Birkoi, three times a day he would bend on his knees, umatzle, he would pray, umode, and he would thank Kadam Alaga, in front of God. Notice those words. Kol gavei dehave aved min kamatana, just like he always did. Even though there was a law that was made that you're not allowed to pray Daniel prayed three times a day. So the idea of prayer three times a day, it goes all the way back to Daniel. We can clearly show that Daniel did it three times a day. After the destruction of the first temple, does that mean that they always did it in the first temple? I can't go any further, but I can certainly say that Daniel did it. Who wrote the Amidah? So on the one hand, you have Shimon of Akuli, his dear, Rabban Gamliel lived right after the first temple was destroyed in the year 70, 100. Somebody made up, Shimon HaPakuli, a certain fellow, made up all, he organized all the blessings in front of Rabban Gamliel, and he liked it. Rabban Gamliel liked it. And however, Rabbi Yochanan says, and some say it's an earlier source, that may have asked him as a king of him, come in the VM took Shimon Esri Brachos Alasir. No, it's not Shimon HaPakuli. They were just reorganizing it. It was actually 120 elders, that's known as the Anche Knesset HaGedola, the Great Assembly, in the early Second Temple period. They established 18 blessings in their order. Shimon HaPakuli just fixed them up and reorganized them, whatever. They've forgotten it, he put it back together. The Rambam sort of likes to write these little histories. He says, in the days of Gamliel, there were a lot of Epicurean, there were a lot of heretics in Israel. They made a lot of trouble for us. He might be referring to the early Christians who certainly had a different faith. And they're taking them away from their faith. So when he saw this, this is a very important need. Amad hu veistino, he stood up with his court, and veiskin bracha hachashdiya ba shelim v'nashem la'abeir, because he made another bracha as well, the 19th bracha as well. Again, in Brachos, it says that the Anche Knesset HaGedola, they're the ones who instituted blessings, which we'll talk about next week. Tfilos, Kedushas v'Havdalos. The Kiddush, the Havdalah, and the Davening, the Tfilah, the Amidah, was instituted by the Anche Knesset HaGedola, the members of the Great Assembly, the 120 elders who were still around when there were still some prophets around at the beginning of the Second Temple period. They instituted this business. Now, in the olden days, says the Rambam, that if you were good at prayers, you would say a lot of prayers. If you weren't so good, you would do the best you could if you weren't so verbal. And how many prayers? Depends on how much time you had. Some people daven once, some people daven many times. And they would all pray toward Jerusalem. And that's the way it was from Moses until Ezra. But so after Ezra, Anche Knesset HaGedolah, they instituted the Shmon Esrei. Now, this is what the rabbis assert. It's very hard to prove something like that. Anything in the Second Temple, it's always hard to prove, because we have a Tanakh that's mostly from the First Temple, and then a few things from beginning of the Second Temple, like Esther and Daniel, Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, Hezekiel, a few things. And then we have like no official rabbinic Jewish literature until the Second Temple period, until the end of the Second Temple. So during the Second Temple, what happened? So what was going on? So we have something I learned in Yeshiva. There's one proof you could bring that even before, well before the Mishnah was written in the like second century, these blessings that we're so familiar with from the Shmon Esrei, they were already there. So look at this. This is an interesting, almost like an archaeological proof. Okay, watch. There's a book called Ben Sira. Ben Sirach, it's an apocryphal book. Some Christians who have the Apocrypha, they have the book. Originally written in Hebrew, I think. It's composed in the Second Temple period. It's the wisdom of Ben Sira. Proverbs Ben Sira. It's very similar to the book of Proverbs. A lot of sayings. It's an apocryphal work. Proverbs and teaching from its closest analog in the biblical canon is Proverbs, from which he draws much inspiration. Mention in this work is made in the Babylonian Talmud. Most apocryphal books, you'll never see them in the Talmud. The Talmud's not going to quote from the Book of Maccabees, believe me. However, the Ben Sira is quoted many times in the Talmud. He's also known as Shimon ben Yeshua, ben Eliezer, ben Sira, Shimon ben Yehoshua, ben Eliezer, ben Sira. Not Yeshua, but Yehoshua. The second century BCE. All right, second century BCE. He was a Hellenistic Jewish scribe. Maybe the rabbis didn't like him because he was too Hellenistic, too Greek. But he was in that period. when the Jews were following the Greeks. Allegories, right? Okay. So anyway, look at what he says in chapter 51. God saved me from all evil, and he gave me refuge on a difficult day. Now notice, what's the essence of prayer? The difficult day, the Yom Tov. You pray to God when you have a problem. I know, therefore I pray to God, I praise God, I thank God, and I praise him, and I bless the name of God. And that's what this one Ezra is. It's 18 blessings of God's name, and thanksgiving and praise for his name. Give thanks to God because his name, because forever is his kindness. That's a verse from the Psalms. He just borrowed it. And then he makes up his own verses. Praise to the one who is a God of praises, the God who's always praised. And that's the expression we use in Yishtabach. Hodu l'shomer Yisrael. That's what we say every night. Shomer mo Yisrael ad. Okay. Hodu l'yotzer hakol. Praise the one who is the one who creates everything. That's what we say in the morning. Yotzer or v'rei choshech. Oseh shalom v'rei hakol. Very similar. Hodu l'goel Yisrael. That's what we say in the Shmon Esrei. Goel, Baruch Hashem, goel Yisrael. Next page, Nidchei Yisrael. All the expressions that are in the Shmon Esrei for the blessings, they're in the Ben Sira. Give praise to the one who's Mekabes Nidchei Yisrael, who gathers the scattered people in Israel. Bonei Yiro Mikdasho, Matzmiach Keren Levet David. All these blessings about Jerusalem, building Jerusalem, sprouting redemption. Magen Avraham, the expression from the first blessing. It's all here in this Psalm. This proverb of Ben Sira, from the wisdom of Ben Sira. For whom? On a day of trouble, you give praise to the one who does all these things. So it's interesting, it doesn't have all the 18 blessings, but a whole bunch of them are there. Perhaps there were other allusions in Ben Sira. So in Ben Sira, the second century BCE, we already see some of the language of the Shmon Esrei that eventually comes to be. But what's the structure of this prayer? So Rambam says, look, the mitzvah is like this. You have to pray to God and supplicate every day and give praise, ask for your needs, and then give thanks to God for the good that he gave you. Okay? So you have to have those three elements. Thanks, praise, requests, and thanksgiving. Praise, request and thanksgiving. But actually, it's not exactly true. Praise and request, it's true. But the third part is not just thanksgiving. There are three parts. We say, we have to ask God to accept our prayers. Then we give thanks. And then we say, by the way, one more thing. Like Mr. Kramer used to say, and like Columbo used to say, could I have a bracha? Before I go away, could I have a bracha? Or that the last bracha is really Birchat Kohanim. It's an addendum. We like to do the Birchas Kohanim, the priestly blessings, at the end. So there's a certain structure to it. The Talmud bases it on how Moses prayed. He says, God, you've shown me all your greatness. Now I want to go and see the other side of the Jordan. First you praise God, then you ask the question. But now I want to share something that is very unique. It comes from one of the teachers at Yeshivat HaRetzion. His name is Rabbi Ezra Bick, wonderful teacher, and he has this wonderful book. Don't know if it's out in English yet, but I'm sure it will be eventually. Ezra Bick, Tefillat Shmon Esrei, Yisodot HaAmunah, the Shmon Esrei, and the basis of our faith. So he gives unique interpretations to the main blessings. So I want to go over the main blessings at the beginning and the end of the Amidah, and maybe one or two central blessings to get a sense of that. So the shield of Abraham, what are we getting at? He gives us many things, and he's great, and he's good. He's God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What's the essence of the shield of Abraham? What's the essence of the bracha? So Rabbi Bick says, Avot are why we are saying this. Number one, the Avot, they caused us to pray. We're walking in their footsteps. As Rabbi Salvation would say, who would give us the right to pray if not for Avraham praying, if not for Yitzchak praying? And they prayed out of a quest for God. They were the first. So they prayed, especially Abraham, who's emphasized in this bracha. When he was praying like a philosopher. So we need to pray also out of a sense of like wonderment, like, oh, is there a God? Oh, there is a God. Let me pray to you. And the language is a universal language. On the one hand, it's a very particularistic blessing. It's the God of my forefathers, which I can only say because I'm Jewish, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But we also use language from Malki Tzedek. What do you mean? Malki Tzedek said, even if you don't speak Hebrew, look at the parallels. Baruch Avraham, he blesses Abraham. Hashem Migein Zarech, he mentions that he guarded Abraham. Kel Elyon Kone Shamayim. Kel Elyon Kone Hakol. So Kel Elyon. So all these expressions from Malki Tzedek, the non-Jew, appear in the blessing. Says Rabbik, because we're trying to show that this is a universal. I approach God both particularistically. As a Jew, I have a special right to approach God because I'm a child of Abraham. I also approach God as a philosopher who never knew God, like Abraham. And I also approach him because I'm a human being, like my Malki Tzedek. Or, Rabbi Ira Rode, on my Kenter in Spanish and Portuguese, when I was over there as an assistant rabbi, he said, it's calling on his name, invocation. So we're going to read the blessing as names of God. Every word in this prayer, we're going to read it as a name of God. I'll show you the other way to read it. Blessed are you. Who are you? Ado Shem, that's God's name. Our God, that's what we call him. God of our fathers, that's a name of God. God of Abraham, that's what we call him. God of Isaac, it's a name. God of Jacob. The Almighty, it's a name. The Great, it's a name. The Powerful. We're not saying he who is Almighty. It's not an adjective. It's a noun. It's maybe, I don't know if it's considered a proper noun. He is the Almighty. That's his name. The Great, the Powerful, the Awesome. Most High, Almighty. Who bestows? We're going to put a capital A, a W. It's the one who bestows beneficent kindness. Not that you bestow beneficent kindness. We're going to say, we're going to praise God for bestowing it. No, there's no praise over here. This, the next blessing is praise. This blessing is the name of God. He who bestows, Gomel Chasdim Tovim. That's what he does. That's his name. Konei Hakol. That's what Malki Tzedek called him. That's what we call him. He remembers the piety of the patriarch. That's what he does. That's his name. Who brings a redeemer to the children for the sake of his name. King, who is helper. Again, or maybe king, helper, and deliverer. Not who is. Maybe king, helper, and deliverer. And shield. Those are his names. He's a king, helper. He's called king. He's called helper. He's called deliverer. Blessed are you, Hashem, whose name is Shilavi. When I got, you have to just call him by name. Why do you have to call him by name? Because the Gemara says in Yuma that when God called to Moses and he said to him, he called him by name. So why is the verse calling before speaking? To teach etiquette. A person should not say anything to another unless he calls him first. That supports Rabbi Chanina. A person should not say anything until he calls him first. And how do you call him? Moshe, Moshe. You call their name. God showed us proper etiquette when he called to Samuel, and he called to Jacob, and he called to Moses, called to Avraham. And we love Avraham. He said Avraham. Why did God say Avraham? What, Avraham doesn't know his name is Avraham? He called him Avraham because that's the proper etiquette. When you call on God, you call him by his names. Whatever his names, these are the official names of God. First blessing. It's not praise. Not like the Rambam said that the Shemone Esrei is praise, request, and accept. No. First invocation. You have to invoke his name, not praise. We're not praising him that he's awesome. No. You're the awesome one. Right? Hakel HaGadol HaGibor. You are the great one. That's how Rabbi Ira Rode reads it. The Rav says, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, you know why we have the Avot first? Because we need a permit. They spoke to you. They got, you guarded them. Please speak to me and let me speak to you and guard me. So it's a precedent. Rav Vik again brings out this universal and particular element. He says, he owns everything. He does kindness. I should be part of that because he's kind to everybody. And particular, I'm his child of Abraham, and he loves us. He loves us particularly. Love is finite. You know, you don't love everybody as much as you love your wife. Love is finite. So God loves us. There's a particular love for us. We believe that God is a God of love. Surely loves all good people, but there's a special love for us. It's finite. So it's universal and particular. Another way of looking at the first bracha is, hey, I know you. You know, I'm a son of Abraham. You know, we go way back. We're connected, you know. So that's also part of what the first bracha is. Second blessing. Second blessing is definitely praise. What is the essence of this idea? Who revives the dead? What are we talking about that for? What, that's now there was a polemic going on at the first, second century as the Shemona Esrei is coming into popularity. Some people didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and we did. So we emphasize it in the blessing. But it also is the ultimate praise of God. You know, anybody, you know, if I'm a good magician, I can turn this pillow into a blanket. But to revive the dead, that's a big trick. So we give God the ultimate praise of stuff you could do to revive the dead. But also, this whole blessing is an introduction to the things that we need. We praise God as one who supports those who fall. You know why I want to mention that? Because I'm falling and I need some help getting up. We mentioned that God is the healer of the sick because I know some people are sick and they want to heal them. So I'm not going to ask for anything in this blessing, but I'm just saying that God is the healer. Later, we'll get to the request for the healing. So this blessing is an introduction to things we need. God brings the rain. So later, I'm going to ask for rain. Rav Bick says that, why is it called Givurot? This blessing is called Givurot. Givurot are wonders. It also means power. If I meet Hit Gaber, if I overcome something like my evil inclination, then it's Hit Gaber. So to overcome adversity, Hit Gaber. So he's it means that God can overcome anything. Nothing can stop him. You know what he can overcome? People fall, he can overcome that. People are sick, he can overcome that. People need redemption, he can overcome. People are dead, he can overcome that. He can overcome anything. So nothing can stop it. That's the idea of the second blessing, which is a good introduction to what I need, because I need impossible things. I want this country of the United States of America to come together. It's impossible, but I want it to happen. I want Israel to be safe. It's impossible. So God can make everything happen. Even reviving the dead. And as a matter of fact, you can't pray unless you recognize that God can overcome nature. Everything has a Yeshua, even the revival of the dead, right? He supports the fallen, the healer of the sick, he releases the imprisoned, restores life. God has to overcome everything. And unless you believe that, you might as well stay at home. You might as well not pray. Third blessing, Kedushat Hashem. Again, mostly with Rav Bick's approach. We talk about Kadosh, 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 Hashem is holy. What is the essence of this blessing? So we are sanctifying God's name. A name is what other people call you, and we're trying to make what people call God, we're trying to make that better. We're doing something that it takes a minyan to do. A minyan means a representative, a quorum of all of Israel. You know, in order to vote for the Anshe, you have to have a quorum. You can't vote to move the building or to fire the rabbi unless you have a quorum of members of the board, members of the congregation. And when you have a minyan, you've got a quorum. You've got a quorum of what? Of all of Israel. So it takes all of Israel to praise God because it says, I should be sanctified among the people of Israel. If you don't have what's called the people of Israel, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel there, you're not really sanctifying God's name. So this is the only blessing that requires a minyan. Who does the sanctifying? So look at this. A crown will they give you, Hashem, our God, many angels above, with your people, Israel, below. Who does the sanctifying? The angels and us too. Together, we'll give you holiness three times a day. Now, from this perspective, ask for a Bick, what's the main line? And let's get some audience participation here. I've been too much lecturing here. You have three lines quoted from the various parts of the Bible. Holy, holy, holy is God. Blessed is God from his place. And God should reign forevermore. Which is the key line of the three lines of the Kedusha? What do you think?
I would say the third line.
Why?
It explicitly states that Hashem's reign will forever, now throughout all generations. It's an ultimate, it seems to me.
Well,
like,
according to rabbinic interpretation.
Oh, it seems like the
according
ultimate.
According to rabbinic interpretation, the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Well, but according to rabbinic interpretation, Kadosh, 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 why is it three times? Once God is holy here, once God is holy above, and once God is holy forever.
Interesting.
So, good try, but what else?
Okay. Well, that's what happens when you ask for audience participation.
So I would have always thought that Kadosh is most important. Baruch is also important because it comes from Ezekiel. And the last one is not so important. As a matter of fact, let's say you're in the middle of Shema, okay? And all of a sudden they're saying Kedusha. So you stand up, put your feet together, and you answer Kaddish, Kedusha. But Yimloch Hashem Olam, that's not so important. That's not what the angels don't say that. That's what we say.
Well, Rabbi, are we trying to be, I know we're trying to be like the angels, but isn't there an idea that we're a little
Correct.
Better than the angels? So.
Right, so you could say whatever the angels say is better. Oh, there's a debate between the Rav Sadia, between in Ibn Ezra, there's a debate. Can a person be greater than an angel? I don't think Ibn Ezra thinks so, but other people thought so. But over here, says Rabbi Bick, it's the whole point. Let's use the Ashkenazic language. Nekadesha chimcha ba'olam, we will sanctify your name in this world. Just like they're sanctifying your name in the heaven, up in the heavens, we're going to sanctify you here. So how do we do that? So most people think, well, up there they say kadosh kadosh, so we're also going to say kadosh kadosh. No. It reads like this. We're going to sanctify your name like they do above. They say these two verses. We're going to say another verse, which is our way of sanctifying God's name, because God is going to reign in Zion. You see, with the angels, he can't really be a king because they're not really real troops. They're just part of God. They're, you know, underlings. They can't really go rebel. But we who could rebel, we're real true. We're loyal troops. We're loyal subjects. So we're the ones who praise God. And therefore, maybe the essence of the whole thing is that I'm not leaving it with the angels and what they say. I'm saying the earthly praise that God will reign in this world. So Rabbi Bick thought that if you were in the middle of Shema, you should answer. It's a debate among the Achronim, the later authorities. Rabbi Bick, because of this concept, the whole concept of Kedusha, he thinks that the third blessing is essential. Just briefly, you know, it would be great if we could go through all the blessings. Let's just go look at two central blessings during the week and one for Shabbat. What's the idea of, there's an expression with the healing blood, heal my spirit. That will do it. You see, we're saying, Refraini Hashem ve'yirafe, heal me and I'll be healed. Oshieni, save me and I'll be saved. You know, as part of my healing is to be saved, to use sort of a Christian image. I got to be saved first. I have to fix myself up. Then I can be healed. It's the spiritual and the physical go together. And we say, we are your praise. Help me praise you. Because it says in the Psalms, Psalm 30, can the dead praise you? Can they praise your name? So we are your praise. So you got to heal me. You got to heal my friend because we human beings, we're the ones who praise you. So that's the healing blessing. The healing of body and spirit. And also, we're making an argument that in order to praise God, we need to live. The blessing of Shema Kolenu is not just that God should hear our voice, but God should accept my voice. Because sometimes God may say, all right, you want him to get out of the ICU? Fine, get him out of the ICU. I just want that Finkelstein to stop praying all the time. Stop being a nudnik. Leave me alone. We don't want that kind of prayer. We want God to say, oh, I accept him and I accept his prayer. I am happy to hear his prayer. The rabbis say that God made the matriarchs barren so that they would pray to God. God was hoping for their prayer. God was looking for their prayers. So that's what we want, is that God should not turn us away. Not just to turn away our prayer, God shouldn't turn us away. And that's how Rabbi Bick looks at all the blessings It's about connecting with God. Now, here we have a problem. We said before that the essence of prayer is the needs. The reason I'm able to pray is because I need something. So you can't knock on God's door and say, God, it's me. Oh, yes. How are you doing? What's up? Nothing. I just came by. You just came by. You don't need anything. Don't you know that I provide all the stuff? You don't need anything. You're not even aware of your needs. What kind of friend are you? So in order to show up to God's doorstep, you got to have some need. But on Shabbat, the rabbis eradicated all the blessings about needs. They put in one measly blessing instead of 13 requests during the week. They truncated, they carved out all the middle blessings, and all you got left is this. And the question is it a prayer? Let's look at it. God and God of our forefathers, Ritzevinu Chatenu, accept our Shabbos. You see, I'm doing Shabbos, but I hope you find it pleasing. You don't say to yourself, well, Finkelstein sat around and gossiped all day about the Baron Hirsch at his table. That's a Shabbos. I don't like it. I'm just joking. I don't do that. Right? Kadshenu mitzvotecha. Sanctify me with your mitzvot. That sounds like a prayer. Simcha kenu mitzvotecha. Give my portion in Torah. I want to learn Torah. Sabenu mitzvecha. Give us good things from you. Samach nafshenu mitzvotecha. Should help my soul rejoice with your salvation. Purify my heart to worship you. Give us, inherit to us Shabbos, your holy day, and all of Israel should rest on it. Blessed is God who sanctifies the Shabbos. Do you think that's a prayer? What do you think? Does that express the human needs? Give it a shot, Jacob. Give it a shot.
It's clearly a prayer. So in a relationship, right? Man and a woman. Woman has some needs, and the man has some needs. And you go back and forth. You do tit for tat. I mean, you both want to do everything for their other needs, but on Shabbos, clearly it's Hashem who needs you to be observing Shabbos. But, you know, not everybody going to do it perfectly. So in wanting to... the pursuit of serving Hashem, we need to also call out to Him to make sure that we're doing it properly. You know, it seems to me it is a prayer because we're asking Hashem to strengthen us to have a
touching on very important points. Right. On the one hand, well, I think what Jacob is implying is the answer I was looking for, which is that you're really talking about God's needs. God asked us to do Shabbos. I don't know. I'm asking that God accept my Shabbos. It's right. It's not so much talking about my personal needs. It says God should give us of his goodness. That's probably the closest we get to asking him for anything. But really, we're asking to help our souls, to make my Shabbos beautiful, to sanctify me with commandments. So I'm really asking God to help me with things that he wanted to do. Like Jacob says, he told me to do Shabbos. So I'm asking God, make the Shabbos, help me make the Shabbos the best it could be. I mean, right? But it doesn't really express human needs so much. That's not about, you know, the usual things we talk about, you know, healing and making a living and knowledge and problems. And, you know, so in that sense, it doesn't engage at that level. But it is a prayer for some other stuff. So Rabbi Lichtenstein, after deliberating about it, thought that there is some kind of request in there. But you could argue that on Shabbos, there's no request at all of any real human need. And that therefore, it's a questionable prayer. It's almost not a prayer at all. If you emasculate the Shmon Esrei by taking out the 13 requests, it could be that there's really nothing left. But as Jacob said, it could be a spiritual request. And that could be. Finally, at the last three blessings. Again, according to the Rambam, the last three blessings are all about praise, thanksgiving, but they're really not. The third to the last blessing says, accept our prayers. What's the essence of that prayer? Listen to the words. Be pleased, Hashem, our God, with your people, Israel, and pay need to their prayer. Restore the service. So Rabbi Bick says, be pleased with your people, Israel. That's what we want. We don't want God just to hear our prayer. we want him to be pleased with me. And according to Rav Alba, it goes together. Because if he didn't like me, so that's why I have all these problems. If he likes me more, then maybe I won't have so many problems. So it's connected. But also, it's not about the things that I need. It's about getting closer with God. The prayer is about standing before God, getting closer. And I ask God, could you be pleased with me? Could you accept me? Like on Shabbat, we ask God to be happy with my Shabbos that I gave. Right? Now we're saying, could you be happy with me and our prayers? Pay need to our prayers. Pay heed to our prayers. This idea that we want to make, that we want God to be happy with me, with us, it comes up in a blessing that Rabbi Yochanan, when he used to finish the book of Iyov, he would say, look, in the end, we're going to die. So it comes from Noah. God smelled the pleasing odor. What does that mean? He says, God was rested. Well, restful. What does that mean? It made him pleased. It was pleasant. It's telling us that our desire is to be pleasant before God, to do his will. Rav Samson Raphael Hirsch, who lived just a little bit before of Dov Yaffin, he says, our desire is to do his desire. That's what we're trying to show. When we say that it smells good, he meant that the people are doing what I want him to do. It means that God should find pleasantness in what we do. It shows that what we want to do is what he wants us to do. So that's we ask that at the end of our prayer, we say, look, I know I want to win the World Series. I want to make a lot of money, whatever request. I hope that's pleasing to you. You know, I want to learn some, I want to come to class tonight. I want to go to shul next week. I hope that's pleasing to you. It's accept me, not just my prayer. The Modim blessing, Thanksgiving, what's the essence of that blessing? So in many ways of looking at it, it's a praise that it says, they will praise your name. It's an admission. We admit that we owe something to God. It's not just thanks. It's admitting that I owe something to God. Thanks means I admit it. I owe something to you. That's why some people have trouble saying thanks. Show we are loyal. We say, I bow to you. I'm submitting to you. That's this observance. Remember, we talked about the service to God. I'm happy to be your servant. Please let me go now. You're asking. You bow down as if to say, may I go now? And from that perspective, the first blessing was the entrance card. Hey, I'm a son of Abraham. Would you mind letting me in? I'm also a human being. And Malki Tzedek says that you care about everybody. And Modim is, okay, thanks for letting me in. May I leave now? Because I'm standing before God. So one is to get in and one is to get out. The peace blessing is a question. Is it even part of the Amidah? So I have this theory, which I have in a video, which is the idea of one more thing, which Mr. Kramer, El Rajam, used to say. I invoke Columbo on this one, Robert Falk, that he said, okay, I'm done with the case, but by the way, I have one more thing. So I asked for 13 things. I stood before you for 5 minutes, for who knows how many minutes, and now I say, oh, by the way, just one more thing. Would you just give me a bracha? Because the bracha is different. A bracha, if you say, can I have more candy? Well, I don't know. Did you do your homework? Did you do the dishes? But can I have a bracha? What father could not give a bracha to the child? You have to give someone a bracha. So bracha is not dependent on your deeds. So perhaps that's the ultimate request we make at the end is, can I have a bracha? And overall, one might argue that the Shmoneh Esrei is really about connecting with God. We talked, let's go take a look at how we've basically made that argument. We said that it's showing that you're a servant of God. God wants to give to you, so you want to connect to him. A gift connects. When God gives to you, gifts connect the giver and the one who gets. That's why we give gifts to our loved ones. By talking to God about our sorrows, we connect with him. By doing it every day, we show that we're connected with him. The essence of prayer is to focus on nothing but God and to stand before him which is the ultimate connection. We're connected through our forefathers. We're connected because we're going to talk together about stuff that I really need, my real problems, something I might not talk to anybody else about. I'm going to talk to God about it. And we've looked at the actual blessings. We connected to God through his names. You call to God, you create the relationship through names. You connect to God because you say, look, I have a right to pray because I'm a child of Abraham. And you guarded him, guard me too. I'm a human being. I connect through that. I know you from Abraham. And I know what you're capable of. I connect to you because I know that you can overturn anything. So I turn to you for that reason. And in each one of the blessings, I ask God to give me of his wisdom. I ask God to accept me. I ask God to not just accept our prayers, to accept me, to be pleasing before God, that what I do should be the right thing that you want me to do. And I admit that you are, I depend on you. And then I ask him, now that I'm connecting, I ask if I can go. And if I can hopefully continue to be connected the rest of the day as well. Because ultimately the prayer is three times a day, but I'm really in front of God all day. The Rambam we read last week in the Morne Vuchim talks about the idea that if you can train yourself to be with God for these moments, perhaps it could help you be with God the rest of your day as well. So perhaps one might argue that overall it's about connecting with God. So it's a lot of different things. Have any reflections or comments about anything that we've said?
I think that's the first time it finally clicked. I've always looked at prayer as God wants us to give our offerings. God wants us to do our mitzvot. And that's the first time it finally clicked when you said God also accepts us. It's something just about that I hadn't quite had my head wrapped around, and finally it was like ding 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 ding. There it is. Oh,
as opposed to what? Right. What were you thinking before?
That it was always about what we did. Did you do your prayers? Did you do your mitzvot? Did you do whatever you need to do for Shabbos?
Exactly right. Not just did you accept? Did he accept my mitzvot? In other words, I learned Torah. Well, did you learn in the right spirit? I shook a lulav. Did you accept? I did Shabbos. But did you accept him? Did he? Was it pleasing to him?
Yeah.
In Isaiah, he says, I'm not pleased with any of this. I don't want any of this stuff. So the ultimate thing is to accept my worship and my mitzvot and ultimately to accept me.
You know, I realize that, Rabbi.
Yes.
I've been trying to learn about being more present, you know, in the present. And it's right there in the Shemona Esrei. And I never realized it. But I think, I don't remember which line it said about your presence, like being present, didn't it? Being that God wants our presence, wants us to be present here and now, right now, each moment.
Well, the Omeh Lifnei Hashem, if we said the essence of prayer is Omeh Lifnei Hashem.
Right, to be right present, not to be worried of, you know, not thinking about the future and worried about the past. It's right there. Right.
Well, that's true in meditation. We don't want to think about the past and the future. Let's see. In the Shabbat prayer, you might argue that we're not worried about the past and the future. That's very true. In the weekday prayer, we are worried about the future. We're praying for God to redeem Israel and redemption and gather the exiles. And so there is a lot about the future, but we're also asserting that he, in the present, he is the gatherer of Israel. He hasn't done it yet, but he is the gatherer of Israel. He hasn't healed my cousin Matilda yet, but he is the healer of Israel right now. So in that sense, living in a present world in which he is the healer, in that sense, it's all done already. There's an idea in the Psalms. Sometimes you're reading the Psalms, you say, wait a minute. I thought he just said he was sick. How could he be saying he's healed? Or you're saying he's healed. Why is he almost dead? Which one is it? And it goes back and forth. Because to some degree, as prayers, people who pray, we're experiencing the salvation before it even gets there. But to be present, really present, it's an interesting problem. The Hasidim agree with you. There's, I once David talk about There's Hasidic prayer or a salvation prayer. The Hasidic prayer, the essence of it is not at what you need. That's a dog barks. How does a dog bark in Hebrew? Hav, hav, give, give. So dogs are always asking for stuff. But a human being is really there just to connect with God. And that's the essence of it. Whereas Salvagic said, no, if you don't need anything, then go away. The permit you have to pray is because you need something. You come to God with that need, and he's the one who provides, and he's happy to help you. So according to the more Hasidic view, you're right. Don't think so much about your problems. According to Rabbi Salvagic, if you don't think about your problems, then you haven't brought the essence of the prayer. According to Ramban, there is no idea of prayer. The only idea is to come to God with your problems. So according to Ramban, the problems are essential. But I would say you could still be present with your problems. You're present, you're praying to God about this problem. You're not thinking about the stock market. You're not thinking about something else. You're thinking about this. You're not thinking about, well, how am I going to do this, that, the other thing right after davening or whatever. You're present with that need. So I think you could do both. You could be praying for the future needs, but you're very present with God. You know you're in front of God. You don't lose track of that for 1 second. That's a big challenge. Just saying, if you don't realize what the words mean, not so bad. But if you don't even realize that you're in front of God, you're starting to think about last night's basketball game, then you really are not praying it all together. So I don't know. Presence. You think it said what? You saw something that it said that we should be present?
Your presence. I can't remember where it was.
Well, there was precedence, but yeah, I mean, kavana is the essence of prayer is kavana. Yeah, so one of the key elements is kavana, and the question is kavana of what? Is it about the words? It's not about the words. If you would just stand before God every day, that would be something. Again, rabbinically, it wouldn't fulfill all the obligations, but the Torah perspective, if I just stood silently before God every day, understanding, conjuring up my mind that I'm standing before God, that would be a prayer. Although I sometimes have the idea about the needs, so I don't know. But it's bringing your needs before God. Anybody else? What else? What did you learn tonight? Or what was interesting? Or
what's Rabbi.
Yes.
I've always been fascinated when the scriptures would talk about how pleasant the aroma was of the sacrifices to Hashem. And I wondered if it was because he loved the earth. It was so earthy, an earthy smell. He loved the earth and he made it for man. And when they would reciprocate with the sacrifices, that was another connection to Israel.
Saying several things. God is so connected with the earth. Well, but he has his desire. God has a certain way of looking at things. As long as the people are in sync with his desire, So then he says, wow, this is great. The people, the things that I created, I created them and they're still in sync with me. Even though I made them in a way that they could go off like Pinocchio in a different direction, they're still on my same page with me. So
it was their connection.
Blessing. We're still connected. That's good.
Okay, thank you.
Rabbi.
Yes.
So Michelle, she brought up an interesting idea for me. So we pray that Hashem accepts our prayers, but Chas v'Shalom, he doesn't accept our prayers, but we still daven. Even we daven with kavana. I mean, this is a very much bigger topic, but. The mitzvah of davening if Hashem in Shemayim says, I'm blocking this one out.
Right. So the Albo's answer is, look, you can't change God's mind, but maybe you could change who you are. If you fail to change who you are, then your prayer won't be answered. If you could change who you are, then maybe you could change the answer. And we don't, as someone said recently, God doesn't work for us. I mean, just because I say I want this now doesn't mean he has to do it. But another way of looking at it, and I realize this is not the most satisfying from an emotional point of view, but philosophically it makes the most sense. It makes a lot of sense. Look at that one. If there's a sick person in my family, the worship of God means that I acknowledge that the healing is in his hands. And that's what I'm doing when I'm asking. So notice how we pray. We say, heal us, God, and we'll be healed. And then I say, blessed are you, God, who heals the sick. Really, essentially, I want to just acknowledge that God heals the sick. Part of how I acknowledge that is by asking him to heal the sick. Whether he does it, again, he doesn't work for me. He doesn't have to do what I want to do. But as part of my worship, to recognize that he is the one who does that. Again, alternatively, you could say, well, maybe if I could really change myself as I'm praying, I'm really standing before God and thinking about God, and I start thinking about changes in myself, maybe the decree against me and my family and my friends, maybe it could be changed. So that's, you know.
Are you saying that when you're praying for someone else, for God to heal them, that it's us that has to make sure that we're in line, or does the other person?
The person
you're praying for.
Right. The best thing is for a person to pray for themselves. That's always the best. Or they say if a person prays for someone else, then they'll be healed first, as the Rashi says. But usually we pray for ourselves. Let's admit it. Usually you pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. It's you who has to change. It's very interesting. You're praying for someone else, so who has to change? Well, probably that other person. That's why it's good to pray for yourself. That's why it doesn't always work to have the Rebbe pray for you. All right.
So in order for that prayer to be answered, then I have to be in line, or they have to be in line.
Yeah, well, that's why it's good if the person asks for a prayer, says, look, you're Amram, could you pray for me? So that itself is a change. Avimelech accepted the idea that Amram was praying for him. So that reflects a change in Avimelech.
I see.
That he was willing to let Avram pray for him. But if he doesn't even know it, guy's in a coma and I decide to pray for him, so I change myself. So why does that change the decree? Not sure about that. Yeah. I mean, I guess you could say that. I'm not sure. You could say in the merit of the fact that I changed who I was. So, right. There's always the merit kind of idea card, you know, the merit of my giving tzedakah, the merit of my doing this X, Y, and Z, some other thing should happen. So maybe it's based on merit, but I don't think we can deny that the essence of it is to acknowledge that he is the healer. I acknowledge it in two ways, but one by simply declaring, you are the healer. Blessed are you, God, who heals. What about my cousin who's dying of cancer? Nothing to do with it. He heals anyway.
I see.
Then I also acknowledge he's a healer by asking him to heal. I didn't ask him, once called my professor, I said, oh, do you mind my calling you? He said, if you didn't call, I think I was dead. I'm only a professor because people call me to ask questions. If you don't ask me any questions, then what's the point of being a professor? So if you don't ask God for the healing, then maybe he's not the healer. I mean, then you don't trust that he's the healer. So the asking is more of an acknowledgement than it is, you know, a magic button. You press this button and you get healed. But you also recognize that you're talking to one who could. You're talking to the one who can heal. So there's no question about it. He could do it. So
I see. Okay, thank you.
It's a very interesting problem. We know from the Torah that people prayed and they were answered, so no question about that. So, but if you look at Chana, for instance, wonderful example, she made a vow. But sometimes just the turn of change of heart, like Chizkiyahu, change of heart could lead to prayer. That would be an interesting class about different biblical figures and their prayers being heard. What led to their being heard? Yeah. My cousin, Chana Jeroboam, she thought that when Chana prayed, the essence of it was that she started to think like God. Said, all right, God, all right, let's make a deal. You don't really care about my having a child. It's not I'm not significant enough. Let's make a deal. You want to bring the Mashiach, right? So give me a child and we'll help the Mashiach forward. you like people to worship in your sanctuary. So I'm going to give them to you. You're going to, you get all the glory. You get a new child in the sanctuary. So how about that? Now let's make a deal. So she was sort of lining up with, she says, God, let me line up with what you want. Forget about what I want. So interesting.
Hey, Rabbi, so what are you saying? Are you saying good tactic when praying to Hashem? Follow that tactic of...
Right, well, I mentioned that tactic before because I mentioned Psalm 30. We say every morning, if I die, can I praise you? Right? So yeah. I'm saying, forget about what I want. Yeah, I'd like to live so I could see the grandchildren. Okay, fine. But that's what I want. But as far as what you want, look, if I die, I can't give any classes, can't do a Zoom, I can't be the rabbi, I can't give any speeches. Right. So, you know, so your choice, you know, I'll leave it to you, you know. So,
is it chutzpahnik to do that, or is that perfectly?
Apparently not, right? We have a precedent for that.
Okay.
It's in order. I'm doing it for your glory. I'm doing it. Yeah, but we make a wedding. You spend thousands of dollars. It's a beautiful scene. We say it's all for your glory. Everything here is for your glory. Again, I don't always think that way, but any event, take care, Lenny. All right. So I think we'll call it a night. But shkoach to everyone. Thanks for joining us. And join us again next week for a discussion of Birkat HaMazon and blessings in general, but the Birkat HaMazon in particular. Okay.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. Good night, everyone.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. What was that, Elaine?
Thank you very much.
Sure.
And good night, everyone.
Good night.
Bye.